The year was 908 B.C. The midwife was sent for. The queen was in labor. And a son was being born. She was ushered into the bedchamber, and the king paced back and forth, I'm sure, outside the door waiting for the news. And finally, the door swings open and the king walks in and he sees his newborn son in the arms of his mother. They had prayed. They were godly people. They had prayed for a son specifically. And God had answered. And I'm sure the conversation, either before their son was born or after their son was born, maybe perhaps in the bedchamber that very day, they were in conversation and they were saying, what are we going to name our son? Who's going to follow in our footsteps? Who will one day ascend to the throne and lead our nation? Be the spiritual leader and the political leader. This nation was experiencing revival. Great things were happening. They were so thankful for what God had been doing. And perhaps in that chat time, in that time before or after, they said, well, surely we must connect his name to our God. So Yahweh certainly has to be a part of his name. And I'm sure they both agreed on that. And then they probably said something of this nature, having given the name that they gave him that day. We have watched God judge righteousness and we have watched God judge sin in our own nation. And it would be appropriate for us to name our son Yahweh that judges. That way, all through his life, as we teach him here in the palace and throughout the land, as we rear him for God's glory, he will know that he was named after the God of our nation, who always judges right and always judges wrong and always works in the affairs of nations and men. And so that day, Asa and his dear sweet wife, Azubah, named their son Jehoshaphat. Would you stand with me, please, and take your Bibles and find 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. These five verses that we're going to read in just a few moments is really the span of his life. He lived 60 years. God used him in a wonderful way, especially in the first 4/5 of his reign. He's a great leader. We're going to find that out from Scripture. But these five verses really put a parenthesis around his life and represents the entire 60 years. It represents his successes, and it represents and it will spell out to us his failures. As we read it, I trust that we'll get in our minds, in our hearts, just how God worked in this man's life. Verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now that is key. Ahab was in the north, wicked, vile, Zidonian worshiper, full of Baal, and he had an angry wife on top of all of that. We know about Ahab. Jehoshaphat, verse 42, was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Silhah. And he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. That's key. He loved his daddy. He wanted to make his daddy proud. He loved his heritage. He grew up understanding what it was to live in the midst of revival and under the leadership of his father. Notice what else verse 43 says. He turned not aside from it. doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Then it gives us a hint that there was something that jiggled in his mind and heart. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Now, he would take care of that eventually. But that right there was a sliver in his mind and heart, became the chink in his armor that Satan began to force a wedge into. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Huge, huge mistake. This is where you see him take a stronger left turn. We will establish on the authority of Scripture that this man considered Israel an enemy. His kinsmen to the north, an enemy, not an ally. And then it sums it up by saying in the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed. And he did rule with might. And how he warred. And he did war against compromise. Stood for the right. Warred against the wrong. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles and the Kings of Judah? Father, help us as we consider Jehoshaphat. Yahweh always judges. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. As I began to visit the different stations of Scripture that dealt with Jehoshaphat, his life, and seeking to keep everything in a chronological order so that we would be able to see it plainly today, I like things simple, not complex. And as I began to organize those passages of Scripture, I found a young man who was greatly influenced by his godly parents, who loved the Lord with all their heart. He had a full rearview mirror image of their history. He understood sin. He understood that Baal worship was wrong. His parents named him after their God and did not want him to have anything to do with Baal. Their goal was to see their son succeed Asa on the throne and continue the sweeping revival that they were enjoying. Israel never had revival. 400 years, king after king, only revival existed under three kings in the south, in Judah. Because of the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, and Jezebel's father who introduced Baal worship to the northern kingdom. He was observing all through his lifetime how God had blessed his parents. He even thought many times about the stories I'm sure that his father told him about David six generations before him. And I'm sure Solomon's sons, he got a thorough explanation of why the kingdom divided. And the civil war that had been going on now for 58 years. I'm sure that he heard his father warn him many times about the dangers. This was a zealous young leader. We read in our text that he began his leadership ministry as king at 35. That's young. For 25 years, he ruled. He's a great leader. Did so many things right. Made so many wonderful changes that was appropriate and right. God used his gifts and abilities, which were different than his father's, to even bring it up a notch. And he was enjoying his ministry. He loved his history. He was unashamed of being from Judah. He enjoyed hearing about it. He grew up listening to it. He became a wise and balanced young leader who had the keen ability to make discerning, godly choices, even in difficult times. He was able to make the right call. It's amazing what he did early in his ministry that stretched several years into that 25-year reign. He became a visionary. He was a tremendous guy. You cannot help but appreciate him when you really dissect his life apart. A visionary who wanted to carry on that spirit of revival, and he wanted to be a good leader, and he wanted to carry his nation and his family along with it in that spirit of revival and continue God's blessings on the nation. He had a passion to even keep the revival fires glowing. His single motive was to walk in the ways of his father. We read it. We'll find out in another station of Scripture that he also walked in the ways of David, his father. And then we'll find out that he walked in the ways of the Lord his God and gave his heart to him. This man was a tremendous leader. I have increased my respect about him, having studied his life this week. And for the most of his life, until he got toward the end, he lived that way. I'm sure his daddy would have been proud of him. I'm sure his dad would have cheered him on. However, something happened to this good leader, a godly man with all of this foundation, all of this history. Something happened. And it turned his head, and it turned his heart, and it turned his direction. And he ended up getting on a slope he could not claw his way off of. He tried. He hated it after it started happening. His life ended in such discouragement and despondency in life. He knew he had failed after all of those years of success, spiritually speaking. And I'm not talking about the world's success, but spiritually speaking. How could someone, and I ask this question to myself, how could someone start off with such a great history, a wonderful foundation, godly parents, a wonderful nation, handed it to him, took it up a notch, did all these things, accomplished so much, and get to the end and be intrigued by something that would turn his heart and his head away from the very thing that he was taught to hate? Asa and Azuba, I think, had wonderful intentions, great expectations for their son, giving him such a name, wanting that name to follow him to his grave, saying, Yahweh always judges. And so this king's kid, KK, I guess you'd call him, began a venture in his life that is incredible. I wish I had time to document all of it. But let me just give some bullet points and some snapshots, if we could look at his life along life's way and get an overview of it. And then here's what I wanted to do. I'm going to do two things today. I want to examine what gave him that character. I want us to examine what did he do in those early years to be so strong that shaped his thinking, that kept his mind and heart right. And then secondly, I want us to look at what turned his mind and heart. What took place in this man's life that brought such tragic end to a long time of peace in the South, in the midst of Israel, fighting wars all over the place? He started out wanting the favor of Yahweh in his life. He was a moralist who eventually abolished that Baal worship in the groves. He believed strongly that a nation's character was determined by its beliefs system. He understood the power of the Word of God, the commandments of God's Word. And he knew firsthand, he had living examples all around him and to the north. He had living examples of what unbelief would do to a nation and to a family, to a ministry. He established that obeying God was the greatest safeguard in his civilization. And he decided to do it. He wanted to put up all the barriers. He wanted to put up the safeguards. And he did. Matter of fact, the Scriptures teach us that he became a tremendous educator. He was burdened about it. He became an educator to the point that he built a system of religious education to teach these biblical principles that he personally preached and that he personally lived. He was driven to it. I want the people of Judah to respect the commandments of God. I want them to know that we are different than the Zidonians to the north and the Philistines around us, the Arabians. We are different. He refused for the high court system to become corrupt with payoffs and personal interest and bribes. There is a high penalty of punishment for those who would violate it. He set up a specific military measure that as his father broadened the outpost, he made them military posts guarding against any Zidonian or any enemy that would try to infiltrate. He's an amazing man. I was intrigued by his many talents and abilities and how he could juggle all of it and make it all work. Amazing man, protecting Judah. He established foreign policies that secured not only financial security to a nation, but it also gave peace during the majority of that 25-year reign. However, as success came to him, exceeding greatness, the Bible says, came his way. And he still loved the Lord with all of his heart. There was a weakness in Jehoshaphat that Satan knew. And he zeroed in on that target. And when we look at how he began to change his thinking. You know, God has allowed me to put my enemies at peace. We're guarding against the north. They are our enemy, have been. They're at war themselves. Baal worship is so prevalent. We're worshiping Yahweh. God has honored it. This civil war should come to an end. Is there something that I can do in my ability? I'm following in my father's footprints. And is there something that I can contribute, and can we wed this back together? And that was his thinking. Obviously so. And when we look at how he began to seek to end the civil war, we see it opening a Pandora's box that brought great heartache to he, his children, and his grandchildren. When he was young, vibrant, full of zeal, balanced with good knowledge and discernment, able to make great decisions, he was not looking for a different application. Those thoughts were not in his mind. He did not choose a different path of theology. He stayed with the old path. He walked in the ways of the Lord his God and followed his commandments and did right in his eyes. He was six generations from David, and yet David had such an impact upon his life. He refused to remove some of the ancient landmarks that were very important in those early years. But once his thinking changed and became stinking thinking, now all of a sudden, he began to view the Word of God in a different way. I'm amazed at what God does in a man's life as he begins to rethink things. This pragmatic thinking opened the door of compromise. So let's examine these two things, the few minutes we have together. I call the first one the patterns in his early ministry that developed character, which shaped his thinking. The second set of scriptures that I want us to look at would be the personal choices that corrupted those convictions and reshaped his thinking and caused him to think that God would give him a pass on certain things because of how he viewed the landscape instead of how God was viewing it the whole time. Let's look at the patterns in his early ministry, early life. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. It's a great chapter. We'll go through these quickly. I've laid out all of this enough for you to know where we're going and the dots to connect. So we'll go through this quickly. First of all, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. This is 2 Chronicles. And notice what the Bible says. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. He strengthened himself against the gross compromise of Israel. This is the first order of business that he did as king. Think about it. What we don't want to do is get joined back up with Israel. Baal has caused them the heartache that they have. We understand that, he was thinking. So he strengthened himself. The first order of business should have been the last order of business that he maintained consistency with. But he did not. Jehoshaphat, in strengthening himself, determined to continue supporting his father's stand against Israel's choice of worship. After all, he was Jehoshaphat. Yahweh judges right and wrong. The northern kingdom had already capitulated to Baal worship, and Jehoshaphat was standing strong. He was a courageous leader. He was not afraid to get in a fight if he had to. He understood that he had to stand against the compromise that was all around him. So because of that, he strengthened himself. He put Israel on notice that Judah, their southern brethren, considered them an enemy. When the strength of strengthening himself against, and what he did to fortify some of these outposts, they were military terms. This type of strengthening is good and right for us. The hard work and healthy choices of his father had impacted his life. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 3, and that is he strolled in the godly ways of six generations. Notice what it says. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. He walked in. Military term. He led the way. He was willing to lead the way. Notice the ways. It's been mentioned this week. Derek is the Hebrew word, and it really refers to a road or a journey or a direction. And he looked at King David's life, and he saw his direction. He looked at his overall course of life. He looked at his mannerisms, his habits, how he made his choices, his decisions, his leadership skills. He looked at all of it, and he gleaned from it a spiritual path to follow. And I want you to notice that this word, Derek, is often used to describe a man's moral and ethical character in the Hebrew language. And then I want you to notice What ways did he look at in David's life? Look at the text again. The first ways, he imitated the holiness and the spiritual piety of his great ancestor in the early part of his reign before David yielded to temptation and dishonored his office and destroyed his testimony. So he strengthened himself in the Lord. He sauntered the ways of David, his father. Notice thirdly in verse 4, he sought the Lord and determined to use the commandments, his commandments, God's commandments, as a moral compass in his life. To resist temptation. To not stray in the wrong direction. To stay on the old path. Look at the verse. But sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments. Here's a young man, think about this. Here's a young man walking in the ways of his father Asa, our text. Learning all about David six generations before. Walking in the first ways of David. And now the Bible is telling us clearly that he is walking in the commandments of his Lord. Do you see his character developing? Notice what else verse 4 says. And not after the doings of Israel. He should not have anything to do with Israel. He knew that. There is a huge difference between staying on the path and straying from it. In the end, he would learn a hard lesson too late. So not only did he strengthen himself, and not only did he saunter in the ways of his father David and sought the Lord with his heart and walked in the ways of God's commandments. But I want you to notice in verses 5 and 6 that he separated himself unto the Lord in his heart and walked in the ways of God. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Wow. God blessed his ministry, established his kingdom. All the changes that he was making and the applications that he was making in his ministry and in his leadership that was taking it up a notch, that was honoring the Lord. God blessed every one of them. God was using this man. Notice what else it says. And all Judah brought in Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor in abundance. Now look at verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, in the path, in the journey of God's holy scriptures. His success didn't go to his head early in his life. He didn't say early in his life, look what God has done with me. His head wasn't turned. He was full of holy zeal, desiring to be balanced in his life. God was blessing his leadership in his heart. Was not lifted up to self. He wasn't asking for these presents. God was giving him all of these blessings because of his heart. He was walking in the ways, in the path of God. Oh, I'm sure there could have been some young bucks around trying to persuade him differently. But he decided to do what was right. The ways of the Lord are always better than the ways of men. Not only did he strengthen himself, saunter in the ways of his father, sought the Lord, separated himself unto God in heart and life, but I want you to notice the latter part of verse 6, he stood against Baal worship, both public and private. And here's where he really proves his leadership. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. He said, I just want you to know every time you think for a moment that you're going to sneak into a patch of trees and worship Baal, I want you to know I'm going to come and get your idols, and I'm going to come and destroy your altars, and I'm going to tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to cut down the trees so you can't hide behind them. This guy was determined. He cut down those places. He was a no-nonsense Bible believer. He believed in the covenant God had made with him. He believed in the commandments that God had given him. And with conviction, he exercised them. You say, don't you think that's a little too hard? No. I don't think that at all. Matter of fact, that's what secured peace for his nation. He sent, number six, he sent princesses. Look at verses 7 and 8, especially toward the end of verse 9. And they taught. He sent these princes, priests, and scribes. And they taught in Judah. Notice what they taught. And had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. This man wanted the people to understand why he stood where he stood. And the Word of God became the focal point. And he sent these teachers out to teach the people. And it did secure peace. Look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Wow, what a reputation. Yahweh always judges. Look at verse 11. Even his closest enemies, geographically now I'm speaking about. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Evidently that was a custom. And tribute silver. And the Arabians, who were enemies, brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. How would you like to be sitting in the palace and the Philistines come and say, hey, we got some gold for you. And then the Arabians come and say, we got some goats for you. He was at peace. God was honoring his stand. Look at verse 12. He became exceedingly great. Very successful the rest of the chapter. Shows his success. He is now what the world would call rich and famous and powerful. And yet it had not gone to his head. And yet he was walking in the ways of the Lord and gave God all of his heart. But in chapter 18, verse 1, things change. Now you're talking about a transition. I want you to mark it down. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. Look at the last of the verse. And joined affinity with Ahab. You know, change often takes place slow. When we moved into this building 3 years ago, we had to make a lot of changes fast. Many times you can make those changes and applications quickly because they're the right thing to do and you got everybody with you and behind you and you just move forward. But let me tell you something about change. Change that often dishonors the Lord, I find, moves at a tortoise pace. You can't hardly detect it. It's hard to discern. Then when you do discern it and say anything about it, then you're negative. Then you're talked about, written up. There's nothing that made this any clearer to me than when I was working my way through Bible college. I pestered a man to give me a job at a drug warehouse. And they sold pharmaceuticals and controlled substances. And I convinced the man that owned the company. It was a private-owned company by two brothers. And I convinced one of them that I wanted to work for him. And I pestered him long enough that he gave me a job. I started off stocking in the pharmaceutical sundry goods, and then before long, after getting to know him and realizing that he had salesmen all over the state, that they were making mistakes, and they were making mistakes with controlled substance items, and he needed someone that he could trust that could take the right controlled substance and take it to a drugstore 50, 60 miles away, sometimes 100 miles away, and sometimes even in a different state, and correct, be a PR person and correct that, and take back the wrong stuff, give them the right stuff. So I often tell people that I push drugs, work my way through Bible college. But I worked with a man whose name was Russell. And Russell was older than I was, never was married, and just a bachelor. And if you met Russell, you'd understand why he never got married. And one of the reasons why he never got married is many years ago he bought an iguana 12 inches long, and he had had it for years, and he talked about this iguana all the time. And he would kind of, when he talked with you, he's the kind of guy that'd get closer to you. You know, you'd back up, and he'd just follow you. And finally I said, well, why don't you bring him in? I wanted to see this iguana. And so one day he did. Now we were in the break room, all the ladies in the office, we were in the break room, and he walks in. Now here's the posture. This iguana now is several years old. He's 6 foot long. He's on his shoulder. His hind legs is behind his shoulder. His front legs are here, and his head is right next to Russell's. His tail is ringed, white, black, all the way to a tip, and it was dragging the floor. And he walks in with this iguana on his shoulder. And I want to tell you something. The lady screamed and yelled and ran out the break room. And I was right behind them. But here's what I saw and I learned about that iguana. Now, I want to tell you something. If you ever see an iguana up close, I'm telling you, it's nasty. There's nothing pretty about it. Scaly. It's different colors. They have these blue sacks underneath their cheek, and every time they breathe, and they change colors, they're iridescent. And then he's got this round mouth with no lips. I learned a long time ago, if it doesn't have lips, don't get close to it. And had this round mouth, no lips, and his tongue was always doing this, sensing. I'm telling you, it was ugly. And I watched all those ladies, including myself, run out of the break room and down the hall screaming. But I want to tell you what happened. Russell hung around the whole dinner hour. And before it was over, every one of us was petting that iguana. We got used to it. We got intrigued. And we were drawn back to it. And listen, dear friends, that's exactly what compromise does. It wears on us. It sticks around. It keeps hanging about us. And we drop our guard. And that's what happened. You see, this wise ruler, and he was a very, very wise man. He saw this as a new endeavor. A new goal had captured his heart. It created a vision. If I could just do in the north what I have done in the south, how wonderful that would be. I mean, after all, Israel needs revival. And if I could just implement this somehow and see it happen. And the day that that thought settled in his mind and got into his heart, listen, dear friends, his direction changed. From this moment on, we will see the second half of the message and all the stations of Scripture that took this man down. I remember at an FBF meeting many years ago in Morgantown, West Virginia, Dr. Parker was our speaker. And afterwards, we went over to the motel and we sat around in the motel break area there. We sat around, we just listened to him talk. And those were great days. Kind of like we listened to Dr. Nelson last night. Wonderful days. He was talking about the history. And here's what he said. I wrote it down in my Bible and I brought it to the pulpit today. When a man's feet are pointed south, and he says he's going north, he's up to no good. Those are wise words. And Jehoshaphat, in the midst of all of the glory of God's blessing him, all of what he had, made a turn. What were the turns? Well, I want to point them out to you. They're all in the Bible. There were four distinct alliances made with the north that caused the catastrophe. I want to point them out to you, and I want you to put in your mental mill the word joined himself. I want you to put that in your mental mill because the stations of Scripture that we're going to visit is going to be very clear. That alliances were made, specific alliances were made that took him further down the trail on that slippery slope, and once the first one, listen, once the first one he had committed his heart to, it was over. It was done. He was finished. It was just a matter of it meeting out itself down the slippery slope all the way to destruction. I want to point it out to you in Scripture. The first alliance that he made is a political alliance. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read the verse to you. In 1 Kings 22, it says, "And Jehoshaphat," our text, "Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel." That's Ahab. And now he jeopardized Judah's national revival with this one single decision. Now the history of Judah has begun to change. Oh, it might have been slow at first, but people got used to it. Anytime, and by the way, these are exponential, and they progress. It's amazing. Anytime two kings in that culture would get together and say, "We're going to make an alliance so we can be allies together," often here's what would happen. One king would give his son or daughter to the other king's son or daughter. And that was a common practice in that culture. So when the political alliance was made, listen, when the political alliance was made, Jehoshaphat knew he had to give up his son. He knew that. But he was willing to make peace with Israel. He was willing to say, "I can do this." He was confident that he could take care of it with all of his skill, all of his abilities. And so we read very clearly, look at verse 18 of 2 Chronicles, "and joined affinity with Ahab." This is a term used in the Hebrew at weddings. It speaks of parents giving their children one to another, an arranged marriage. You see, the political union that they had just made is now cemented by the marriage of their children. And he is on the slope, and he cannot get off. How sad it was. This led, of course, now, marriage brings in other decisions. Now there are military alliances that would be made. After these alliances, politically and marital, now there's military alliances, and it jeopardizes all of the foreign policies that he had put in place, all the fortifications that he had put in place, all of the work that his father had worked so hard for. And at one time, he was guarding them. And when something would happen wrong, whether it was a judge exercising wrong judgment or someone trying to sneak into a grove, he was on top of it and he was leading. He was stepping out. You've got to remember, that's the word. As he walked in the ways, he was willing to lead in that way. But these military alliances are now with people that they once called their enemy. The first one was with Ahab. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you out of 1 Kings. "The king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead, Syria? Will you go to battle with me?'" Now, watch this. Politically, they have done some things. Now, with the marriage of their kids, it just, what's the answer going to be now? What will Jehoshaphat's answer be? Let me read it to you. It is shocking words. I think these are the most detrimental words that you can hang as an epitaph around Jehoshaphat's neck. Here's what he said to Ahab. "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses thy horses." Not everyone bought into that compromise. There was a lonely prophet by the name of Jehu that says in his heart, "This ain't right. Something is wrong with this picture." He loved his king. He watched two administrations do wonderful jobs. And Jehu could not let it go. I thank the Lord for Jehu. We need more of them. Let me read to you what he said to the king that he loved and respected. And he was not being disrespectful whatsoever. Jehu, the son of Hananiah. Matter of fact, if you want to read it with me, turn to the 19th chapter. You're close there. Look at verse 2. The seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Now I want to tell you something. When those words came from the prophet, I want you to understand that I am sure he had heart palpitations. I am almost positive. King Jehoshaphat, Yahweh always judges right or wrong. Why are you linking up? Why are you giving hand to the ungodly? Don't you realize that all it's going to do is introduce the wrath of our God upon us? What a great prophet. In my research, I found that after Ahab died, just a couple of years probably, short time, Jehoram, Ahab's son, was ruling. And he said to Jehoshaphat one day, "Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go up against Moab to battle?" Now this is after. Now think about this with me if you would. Here's a man who's on a slope, did so well for so many years, made his dad so proud, walked in the ways of David, his father, and he starts making these mistakes, and he knows it, and he gets on the slope by these alliances, and as much as he wants to come back, he can't. And I read with interest, would he have a different answer to Ahab's son? Surely he's already learned that Yahweh always judges. Could this be the time when revival sparks in his heart? But I want to read to you, as a good politician that he became after he left the ways of the Lord, that he reached into his vest pocket and he pulled out his speech. And here's what he said. "I will go up. I am as thou art. My people as thy people. And my horses as thy horses." Same speech. How sad. How sad. There's one more alliance that I want to share with you from Scripture in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. And this is where we get this word joined, joined, joined. He aligned himself over and over and over. And now he jeopardizes the financial and the commercial security of a nation in which he had led, his father had led, not only in spiritual revival, but God was honoring and blessing everything that they were doing. Have you ever been around someone that whatever they did just touched, it just turned out right? You know, you want to sock them in the nose. Everything they touch just turns out right. Well, that was Jehoshaphat early on. And these commercial alliances, just for the sake of time, these commercial alliances were going to be with him joining himself with Hosea, king of Israel. And they're going to build ships and they're going to start importing and exporting and they're going to make a lot of money. And so the king of Israel, who did wickedly, look at verse 35, who did wickedly, the last part of the verse said, notice what Jehoshaphat did in the first part of that verse. He knew that this king was wicked. Nothing good will come out of Zidonian worship. But Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, a part of the verse, joined himself. Verse 35. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. Look at verse 37. Because thou hast joined thyself with Hosea, another prophet said. Can't help but love Eliezer. The Lord hath broken thy works. You know what happened? It's interesting. Jehoshaphat, in case you haven't, you got a lapse of memory here, you can't remember. Yahweh always judges. Before the ships got out of the bay, they were sunk in the bottom of it. And God exercised judgment. You would think another wake-up call might come. Could he get off this slippery slope? What is the result? These alliances that he made. Well, his son takes the throne at 32. He's now married. I can't hardly bring myself to even say her name. I think she's more vicious than her mother. Athaliah is now queen of Judah. 2 Chronicles 21, 5 and 6 reviews that for us. She inherited her mother's stubborn will. She was taught by the best. She sat at the feet of Jezebel, learned how to control her husband. She was also controlling her husband. She was indoctrinated in Baal worship, loved it. It's interesting, side note here, just a footnote, when Elijah's blow at the worship of Baal in Samaria, which just took place just shortly before Jezebel died and before Elitha took the throne, became queen. Nothing that he did in all of that in Samaria mitigated her zeal. Matter of fact, I believe it intensified it. The first record act in Holy Writ of Jehoram's reign was the murder of his six younger brothers. You know why? Because they remembered the old paths. Because they remained loyal to the ancient faith of their fathers. And she wanted to be sure they were taken care of. And they were. There's can be little doubt in my mind that these bloody deeds were supported by her, initiated by her. Her mother taught her well. After 8 years, Jehoshaphat's son dies. And Athaliah becomes a widow. And her son, Azariah, then only 22 years old, ascended to his father's throne and only lasted a year and he was dead. Now, the queen mother, Athaliah, was supreme in the councils of the nation as well as in the royal palace. Within a single year after her son fell, the only persons who stood between Athaliah and the throne were her grandchildren. What did she do? She decided to murder all of them. And did, except for the grace of God, by the hand of an ant, one was saved. Yahweh always judges. And this vicious execution took place. Now, I want you to think about this. Here, in a span of less than 20 years probably, we have the rise and fall of Judah. In such a horrific way, it's unbelievable. This cleared the way for Athaliah to become the self-proclaimed sovereign. No other woman, listen, no other woman before or since sat on the throne of David. And it is proof that her energy and her ability and her wickedness, in spite of her gender, was able to keep that throne for 6 years. How can that be? How can something go so quickly as it got on that slope? How can someone who had such a strong history die so broken, so despondent? Disgusted with himself, disappointed in himself. hurting deeply. Pride and unfulfilled expectations caused Jehoshaphat to justify his thinking that day. And though he thought God would give him a pass, God did not. Intelligent men explain away their willful disobedience as acts of good measure for the preservation of how they see the landscape and what they can do. They're on a sinking ship. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in West Virginia, we had a man and his family come to a revival service. And on Friday night, they came almost every night, I believe, but on Friday night, they came forward and I had the privilege of leading this man to the Lord. I did not know who he was, but he was the superintendent of the Methodist church in the next little town around the holler. And they had a circuit riding pastor, and so they only had a pastor about once a month, and so he was the Sunday school superintendent, and so he would teach the lesson. There'd be a handful of people come, and a little white frame church, typical in, through the foothills of West Virginia. And he began to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and he began to grow, and he wanted to do right. And then he began to say, I've been taking what you're preaching here. I've been taking it for Sunday school lessons down at the Methodist church. And I was trying to get him out of the Methodist church and get him in our church. And he would say this to me. He says, Pastor, you have a lot of firemen here. We don't have any firemen in that Methodist church. The Methodist church needs the truth down there. And so one day he came all excited to my study. He said, Pastor, guess what happened yesterday? I said, what happened? He said, I preached on salvation and I gave an invitation, and a lady that's been a member of our church for over 40 years came forward and I led her to Christ at the altar of our church. I said, that's fantastic. The next week he was visited by the pastor and the bishop and said, and here's what I told him. I said, one day, he said, I'm the only fireman down there. I said, one day your ladders are going to catch on fire. And so the bishop told him he couldn't do that any longer. He came to my office and he says, Pastor, he says, I understand what you were trying to tell me. He said, my ladder's on fire. He came and joined our church. And he and his family labored and became great leaders in our church. Fantastic guy. Wonderful guy. I'm grateful that he learned. I'm thankful that he was willing to leave compromise to do the right thing. You see, Jehoshaphat thought that he could fix this and make it better, like he had everything else he had done. May we look into the life of this man and realize that we cannot vacillate back and forth. Our family came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't have any plans in going back or hobnobbing with those that do. Don't have any plans to do that. Spurgeon said it best. Evidently, he knew the Vicar of Bray. And he said, the gross example, and I quote him now, the gross example of the Vicar of Bray comes at once to one's mind, who had been the papist under Henry VIII, then a Protestant under a Protestant reign, then a papist under Mary, and then again a Protestant under Elizabeth. And he declared he had always been consistent with his principles. I don't want to be like the Vicar of Bray. He also said this, I fear that sometimes in our endeavors to be sweet in disposition, we have not been strong in principle. Charity is a word that is greatly cried up nowadays, but often it means that in trying to be courteous, we have also been traitorous. May God help us as independent fundamental Baptists to remain independent fundamental Baptists. And to realize that the moment that our feet turn, regardless of how we explain it, it does not matter. Compromise is always sin. And we may, with our intelligence, explain it away, but when our feet are pointed south and we are saying we are going north, something is wrong. And I just want to be clear on where I believe the Lord intends for the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship to stay, and that is to stay on the path it has been on all these years, fighting compromise and rolling up our sleeves and having to do it from time to time, and determining we're not going to get on a slippery slope, whether it is at the altar of intelligence or scholarship, or whether it's from our own stubbornness or our own self-will to do something no one else has done. May God help us. Father, may we take the life of Jehoshaphat and learn from it in a good way, or else we'll be visiting our brethren at the bottom of it, loving them still because we do care. Thank you for the Word of God. Bless the reading of it. And may, Lord, you reign supreme in our hearts as we walk in the old ways, not removing the ancient landmarks, not getting on that slippery slope. Help us all, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.